Let us turn our thoughts to the Lord as we prepare our hearts, our minds for hearing His word today. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your word, not just your instruction, but the power that comes through hearing your voice from you being our teacher today. Lord, because your word has the power to transform us. And would you do just that as we hear your word? May it renew our minds. May it transform our hearts, that we would be filled with your love. And Father, may we, in response, by your power, love one another. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us sat horrified as the news relentlessly reported the destruction in the wake of Hurricane Harvey in this past week. Not only the immediate destruction of homes reduced to rubble as the hurricane force winds hit the coast, but then as it stalled in southern Texas and into Louisiana and became this tropical storm that dumped buckets of water, 50 inches of rain and more in many places. It's just unbelievable. I just can't quite comprehend that much water. And as the rain kept coming down and as the waters kept coming up, people found themselves trapped in places where they never thought they'd be trapped. I have an aunt that's lived all her life in Houston. They've been through many a hurricane, many a flood. She grew up all her life there. They said, well, all of Houston would have to be underwater before our house will flood. Well, it came pretty close. It came pretty close. My daughter Lydia, her boyfriend Ben, his dad is a pastor in Houston, and their whole neighborhood was surrounded by waters, but it didn't reach their house. So not every place in Houston was underwater, but so much was, and under deep water. In response to this awful crisis, across southeast Texas, police, firefighters, the National Guard, the Coast Guard, and other agencies responded with immense force. But in a storm of Harvey's sheer monstrousness, hundreds of miles across, lingering for days with bucketing rain that swallowed roads and initially kept rescue aircraft grounded, no government response could have been enough. So I quote from the Washington Post. But ordinary people took up the challenge. As a torrential rain poured down from the sky last Sunday, Carrie Henry sat in her snug West University Place living room, nervously checking Facebook. Floodwaters were rising, emergency lines were jammed, and people were posting desperate pleas for help. She grabbed a notepad and began scratching down details, thinking she should connect the people in trouble with other Facebook users offering boats and high-water vehicles. Hurricane Henry, so the article in the Washington Post goes on to say, Hurricane Henry was part of an unprecedented do-it-yourself relief effort that came to define this terrible storm. After the storm blew into Houston, a remarkable network of boat owners with smartphones, worried neighbors with laptops, and digital wizards with mapping software popped up to summon and support an army of good Samaritans who motored, rowed, and waded into dangerous waters to save family, friends, and total strangers. Now, there were incidents of looting, of price gouging, of people doing still ugly things. But it is encouraging to see so many who indeed did what Jesus said, what the Old Testament teaches, what Jesus said summarizes the second table of the law, which we're going to look at today, that is those commandments which teach us to love our neighbor as ourselves. To love our neighbor as ourselves. For as Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus says, in everything, do that. And it was rewarding to see so many people loving their neighbor in a very tangible way, disregarding their own safety and welfare, and going out into the storm to help others, and numerous examples of that. And, you know, in our time when our country seems so fragmented by political and moral and other agendas, I don't think people were asking, who did you vote for president, or what is your political affiliation? They saw people in need, and they came and helped that need. That is what loving your neighbor as yourself is meant to do. We've been going through the basics of the faith in this series, Here We Still Stand, in the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, where Martin Luther nailed those 95 topics to be debated and began a discussion. It began a reforming of the church that I pray is still happening in our lives today. And as Martin Luther called to recant what he had written, said, no, here I stand. My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. And here we still stand on the word of God. So we want to know the basics of that faith. We've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we've gone through the first table of the law, that is those commandments which teach us love to God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind. And Jesus said the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so from Exodus chapter 20, we have that second half of the law. It says to honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And Jesus took all of those commandments, summarized them in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in our catechism, there is the question, when do you love your neighbor in the right way? When I do what Jesus tells me to do, when he said in Matthew 7:12, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up all the law and the prophets. This is the law of love. The law of love. But we need to go deeper into understanding this law of love and what will motivate us and what will be the means for us to actually do that in difficult situations. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this law of love, but he adds a different dimension to it. He brings in the debt of love, that we have a debt that needs to be taken care of. The Apostle Paul says this, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Another translation will put it this way, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, or literally has brought the law to its fulness, or the fullness of the law is filled up in this. This is what God intended for the law to do. Not just that we would be able to have a checkoff list. These are the things, okay, I've done this. I've done this for my neighbor. I didn't do this to my neighbor, and I'm done. I can complete the task. I've loved my neighbor, and now he's on his own. No, it's a continuing debt of love. And as I looked through various commentaries trying to make this more clear about this debt of love, I found that there was very little said about where this debt comes from. And I was rather surprised because I had a good idea, and I found this, and I'm going to quote at length here from John Piper, Christian pastor and author John Piper, because I think he nails this. What's this debt? Am I in debt to other people? Well, here's the answer. the debt of love that we have to unbelievers and believers alike is not because they have done anything for us. The debt is because Christ has done everything for us when we did not deserve it any more than the world deserves our love. Let me say that again. The debt is because Christ has done everything for us when we deserved nothing. When Christ loves us freely, when he gives his life for us, when he takes away all our sin and guilt and condemnation and guarantees for us everlasting joy in him, and all this when we were his enemies, well, we become debtors. We become debtors. In fact, not just to Jesus, but to all people. Huh. You might think, well, no, we become debtors to Jesus. Ah, here is what makes love really love. Here is what makes his love really free and our love for each other really free. Christ cannot and dare not be paid back. He cannot be paid back because our debt is infinite and we could never pay it. And he cannot be paid back because all our acts of so-called repayment are enabled by his grace. And so with every one of the actions we do for Christ, we just pile up more debt because even our ability to do things in love for Christ are enabled by his grace to us. And so with every act that we do in love toward Christ, we go deeper into debt, a glorious and eternal place to be, writes Piper. God gets the glory as benefactor, and we get the joy as beneficiary. There's the debt, a glorious debt. And woe to the person who tries to reverse those roles. And Christ dare not be paid back. We dare not make any attempt to pay him back, because then grace would no longer be grace. If we could pay back grace, it would be a business transaction and no longer grace. Grace is free or it's not grace. God has, in his mercy toward us, loved us, forgiven us, died for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us, Paul writes in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, undeserving. And that's why it's a debt. John Piper goes on to says this, and this also makes our love free to others. Since our love to others is flowing out of what Christ gave us and not what others gave us, it is free. They can't deserve it. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. Jesus said, freely you have received, so freely give. They don't deserve it any more than we deserve it. But that's not the root of this, is it? It is given out of our debt because of what Christ has done for us. He has set us free so that we can truly love one another. We can't pay Christ back. He doesn't want to be paid back. He wants us to pass it along, to pass it along. Our debt to others is completely different than any other kind of debt in this world. It is a kind of debt that they don't deserve, but we must pay. It is a kind of debt created by something we received, which must be paid not to the one who gave it, but to others who, like us, don't deserve it. It is a debt, therefore, that is paid freely. The pressure to pay it does not come from the merit of the one we pay, but from the mercy we have received from Christ. Let me say that again. The pressure to pay it, the obligation to pay it, does not come from the merit of the one we pay. Again, they don't deserve it, but from the one from whom we have received mercy, and that is Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus explains this. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Maybe he overdid it in Harvey here, send too much rain. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Aren't even pagans doing that? And then comes the kicker. It says, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. 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 We don't have the capacity to keep this commandment. We don't have that kind of love in us to love those who will hurt us or persecute us or declare to us that they are our enemy. How is that done? And so far, if you're following along in your outline, we've already checked off the law of love. We've talked about the debt of love, but now we need to talk about the motivation and means of love. I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. The Apostle John writes this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Now we might think, well, I'm pretty good at love. Are you really? Do you really love those who are very unloving towards you? Do you love those who hurt you? Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. The source of all love is God. In all of our imperfect human loves that we experience, everything that is beautiful and lovely is just a minute reflection of the glorious love of God. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That means everyone who loves sacrificially, loves regardless of the deserving nature of the person we're loving, that kind of love only can come from a love from God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. I should have had my dictionary up here, right? If you look in the dictionary under love, it ought to say, see God. This is love. This is the definition of love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the debt. We weren't loving God and so deserved his love for us. We were enemies, Romans chapter 5 tells us. We were sinners. We deserved nothing, and God in his grace did everything. That's the debt of love that we owe. And does he want to be paid back? Oh, no. Oh, no. Because then his love wouldn't be love. It wouldn't be grace if he expected something in return for it. It's not that God expects it in return. It's just the nature of love is this. If we have experienced God's love, then it, by definition, it flows out of us to love one another. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's the same word used back in Romans 13 about owing somebody else. We have a debt to discharge to one another, is what it means. We think it's a big ought, it's something I have to do to please God. No, it's something we are under obligation to do just simply because that's the nature of this love that we have, this debt that we have. Now we're indebted to everybody else. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That is, it flows out of us. If it's true and genuine, if we've experienced the genuine article. Verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." God has poured out his love for us in Jesus Christ, and he wants it completed in you. And it won't be complete until we close the circle, right? In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love." And then he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. For greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." And Jesus is talking about the circle of love. The Father loved him. He loved the disciples. the disciples are to love one another. In doing so, we close the circle and God's love is made complete. And we experience what Jesus says here in John 15, we experience joy. We're never going to experience the joy of God's love until we close the circle and love one another. And that doesn't mean just the people close to us that are really lovely and it's easy to love. No, Jesus said, if you do that, you're not any better than pagans. Even pagans can do that. No, the love that we give is the love that we show to those who are undeserving. It's those random acts of love, just doing it for the sake of love and for the sake because God's love so fills us. So in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because God first loved us. Because God loved us, it's to flow out of us in love for others. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, it says, do everything in love. Why? Because you're a debtor. You're in debt to God way over your head. It wasn't too many weeks ago that Pastor Nate spoke about the debt we owe to God, and Jesus told a parable, and the debt that was owed was going to take 40,000 lifetimes to pay back. If we were, you know, we don't have 40,000 lifetimes. We have one life. One life to give to the Lord. One life to serve Him by serving others. We have plenty of opportunities to do that right here in our church, and I hope you'll take advantage of that. I've got a newsletter article that talks about some of the ways that you can serve and so demonstrate love and just love people you would normally love. Do everything in love. Why? Because God did everything for us in love. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And Father, it is beyond us to love others. The means for us to love others is just simply your love, which has been poured out into our hearts through your Holy Spirit. The method to love others is just to love as you loved us. Oh Lord, unconditionally, undeservingly, discharging a debt that will never be paid. But in doing so, we experience not obligation, not a burden to do. We experience, as Jesus said, a joy because then your love is truly complete in us as we just extend that love and live in that love for other people. Father, would you help us to experience your joy? We can't do this in our own. Father, just help us to so receive your love, to so enjoy your love that we'll find joy in giving that love to others. And Father, if there's anyone here today that's never received the love of our Lord Jesus Christ by recognizing that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior, I pray right now that they would cry out to you, Lord God, Heavenly Father, I believe that I am a sinner. I need the forgiveness that's given to me in Jesus Christ. I need to receive the love you've already poured out for me in Jesus. I ask Jesus to come into my heart and into my life to be my Savior and Lord. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead to give me eternal life. And Lord, now fill me with your love and help me to love others as you have loved me. Father, all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.